I got way too many notes and I have minutes. But first of all, I would like to just express appreciation for the song service. It was very, very meaningful to me. And to our Ohio brothers and sisters, thank you for singing that song. That was beautiful, absolutely beautiful. My message today is titled, Laying Up Treasure in Heaven. And so the question comes, how do we lay up treasure in heaven? How does that, what does that mean to you in your daily life? And the other question I'm going to ask you is, will some people lay up more than others? And if so, why? Now, I don't know how this works, but I wondered, the time that the youth spent yesterday, you know, the youth and Ryan and his wife, they took time, they set aside other projects, they set aside other interests in order to give us today what they did. Is that a treasure? Is that a part of laying up treasure in heaven? How do we do that? There was a young man many years ago, back in the 18th century, back in the 1800s, I should say, that gave his heart to Christ, and within a month, he was involved in a fatal accident. And it became evident that he wasn't going to make it. And as he lay there dying, a friend sat beside him and asked him, he said, "Are you afraid to die?" He said, "No, I am not afraid to die because Jesus has saved me." But he said, "Oh, must I go empty-handed?" And the song that we have in our hymnals, number 345, was inspired by that young man. I'm going to just quickly look at some of the words of that song. I'd have loved to sing it, but again, time's a factor here. Begins this way, "Must I go an empty-handed, thus my dear Redeemer meet? Not one day of service give him, lay no trophies at his feet. Not at death I shrink nor falter, for my Savior saves me now. But to meet him empty-handed, thought of that now clouds my brow. Oh, the years in sinning wasted, could I but recall them now, I would give them to my Savior, to his will I'll gladly bow." This message, that song encapsulates the burden that I felt this morning. The burden that I felt yesterday in my preparation for this. Those of you that have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Now, this scripture is preceded by Jesus giving teaching on the giving of alms, and prayers, and fasting. And in all three of these, he makes mention that if we do these things so that men will notice us, if we do it for any reason outside of doing it to our Lord Jesus Christ and his service, then our reward is just simply earthly. He said, if you do it so that men can see and hear you, he said, that's your reward. Now, I don't know if you like that reward. You know what? I do. I like when people look at me and says, yeah, he's doing pretty good. I think you're the same, aren't you? But is that a healthy way to live? And Jesus says it's not unless you are completely earthly minded. If you are here just to promote yourself and to enjoy life, then go ahead, do it. No harm in it. But remember, there is no benefit when you get there. Here's what we're going to read, Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What do you think it's going to be like to live in heaven? I'm going to address that some. You know, some of the songs that were sung this morning, I felt a longing and an expectation for the day when he's going to come get me. Or the day when the clouds are going to be rolled away and there he is. And we shall see him as he is. And we're going to live with him forever. But what's that going to be like? This message has two objectives. And I'm not sure where we're going to go this morning because I'm not intending to keep you long. But there's two objectives that I had for this message. One was to impress upon your mind the need to lay up treasures in heaven. Secondly, was to stretch your minds into visualizing what those treasures will do for you in heaven. Now that's kind of I struggled with this because we typically don't like to talk about the benefits that we get from serving God. We don't like to talk about we're going to heaven. But we sort of hesitate to talk about the tangible thing of what do we mean by treasures in heaven? And what's that going to mean to us when we get there? Are treasures in heaven, do you think that the rewards that God wants to give us are completely equal? That everyone gets exactly the same thing? You don't think so? I see some heads. So how does that work? Did you ever give some thought about that? Now, I understand. Now, I want us to be very, very clear that getting to heaven, we're on equal basis. It's all by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not by works of man at all. I want that completely clear. Not of works of righteousness that we have done. But it's only through the blood of Jesus. Not of works lest we should boast. And so... Is getting, and here's another burden that I have, is getting to heaven all that you care about. As long as I can get there, I don't care about anything else. The Old Testament tells us that as a tree falls, so shall it lie. And I'm concerned that too many times we are content with too little. We live on the minimums. Just as long as I can get to heaven, that's what matters. And sure, that matters. But is there more to life than just getting? You know what that tells me? If your goal in life is to get to heaven, is that about Christ or is that about me? What's that about? What should be your goal in life? I'd like to suggest to you that our goal in life is to honor and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Everything we say, everything we sing, everything we do should be to honor and glorify his name. When that's our goal, you know what our reward is? Heaven. And we get that a little mixed up sometimes. We think that our goal is heaven. And bear with me, maybe it's a play of words, but do you understand what I'm saying? Heaven is our reward. You know, we are very reward-oriented people. Why do you eat? You eat to stay alive. Well, that's a reward, right? You eat because you enjoy. Why do you work? You know, I have some people that I call employees, and some of them are my sons. And there's been some comments about that they enjoy their work and they just enjoy the environment that's there. And there's even a comment made that the pay isn't the most important thing here. But I don't think any one of them would stay with me very long if I would give them no rewards for their work. Do you think they would? No, that's a part of our that's a part of our life. We are used to getting rewards for doing things. And God is not unfaithful to, God is not unjust to forget our work and labor of love. He remembers, he's taking note of the things that we are doing. He sees our actions, our attitudes. He sees the things that are bad. But you know, when we recognize that our hearts have been turned away from him, when we find our hearts have been full of unforgiveness and bitterness, when we find that we have not been loving our enemies, or we have been maybe fighting within the church, or maybe we haven't got along with our spouse and we have not been exemplifying the love of Christ to our wife, and we find that we can go to him and we can beg for forgiveness, and he takes his blood and he just washes us away. And that's not on our record anymore. But you know, in Revelation, it talks about the books were open. And I see two different books there. In Revelation 19, it makes a comment, it calls it the Lamb's Book of Life. And do you know what's written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Names. Names. Names are written there. It's the names of those who have surrendered to Jesus Christ and have allowed his blood to cleanse them from all sin. When that happens, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's different places in the Bible that talks about the book. In Moses, God told Moses that only the one that sins, he will blot his name out of the book. And in Luke, we have that in Luke as well. And bear with me, I am so scattered with my, because I'm trying to rush through this. I'm trying to think where that is in Luke. I'm not finding it, but that's fine. But in Revelation 20, verse 12, it says, the book of life, and I saw the dead, both small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the book, according to their works. Okay, there it is. Luke 10:20, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So we have the book of life that has our deeds in it, and we have the Lamb's book of life where our names are in. And so as we prepare for that moment when those books are going to be opened, we are laying up treasures in heaven. Some men's sins go beforehand to judgments, others, they follow them. God has come, Jesus has come so that we can have life and that we can have it more abundantly. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And then in 2 Peter 1:11, it tells us, for so an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Can you think of any reason why I should live life on the fringes? Why I should do that, just live in the minimums? When Jesus said, I have given you abundance, I want to give you everything there is to give. Isn't it only right that we do the same in return? That we give him our whole life. We give him everything. And our life is focused on serving and loving and doing his things. And then he tells us in John 15:11 that your joy may be full. Do you think there are degrees of joy? Do you think you can have a little bit of joy or a big pile of joy? What does it mean that you can have fullness of joy? Let me give you a little bit of an illustration, maybe example of that. I can meet you after church, and you will say, you're glad to see me, you're glad to be with me, and it's been a good time together, and I feel good about our conversation. You've made me feel welcome, you've made me feel good. But if my 1-year-old granddaughter comes to me after church, and she comes to me, and her eyes are focused on me, and she comes to me with a smile, and her arms, and she's running as fast as she can this way to me, and I grab her in my arms, and I hug her, I kiss her, and I just hold her dear. She wraps her arms around me. Oh, it feels so good. It makes me want to explode with joy. And that's the feeling I get when Jesus says, I want you to experience joy to its fullness. Hang on to that idea. Now, as we look at rewards, I'm going to say some things perhaps that I wasn't sure how I want to handle this, but again, I want to impress upon your mind the need to do more than just the only things you have to in order to get in the door. Because I firmly believe that when we get there, we're going to experience some things that perhaps, well, I'm sure this is going to happen. That when we get to heaven, it's going to be more to it than what we think, maybe. What do you think we're going to do there? So many times we talk about heaven, we talk about the gold streets, and we talk about the pearly gates, and we talk about meeting Jesus and our mothers and fathers and those who, good, right, perfect, that's great. But how much time have you spent thinking about what are we going to do? Now you can read Revelation, and it's about singing, it's about worship. But do you think that it's just going to be one long church service to go the whole way through eternity? Are we just going to constantly be prostrate before Jesus and just worshiping him? I'm okay with that. But does Scripture give us any indication that there's some more to it than that? You know, sometimes we refer to heaven as being a land of rest. And we sing the song, oh, land of rest for thee I sigh. When will my moment come? Or we sing, we will rest in the land. We will rest in the fair and happy land by and by. You think we'll sleep a lot? How do you define rest? Do you think we'll just sit around a lot and just be relaxing and just enjoying ourselves? Or is the rest perhaps talking about rest from our labors here? I'm not sure. Maybe it's some of all of that. Maybe it's some of all of that. You know, Hebrews 4 talks about that, about entering into rest. I'm going to give you a few suggestions of some other activities that I think we're going to be involved in. And it ties in with this idea of laying treasures up in heaven. So please follow me here. And if you don't agree with my assessment, I'm okay with that. Because some of these things, In a sense, there's some speculation here because when we think and read about heaven, we only know a little bit. It's like the door is cracked open just a little bit, and we can see a little bit what's going to happen there, but we really, really don't know. But I find it interesting that I'm convinced there's way more clues in here than what we understand. And I'm going to pull a few of those clues out and let you decide if they're clues or not. But I'm going to give it from my perspective. Back to the creation. Before Adam and Eve fell, Adam was given a responsibility. It says God's placed him in the garden. I'm going to say that correctly. Chapter 4 in Genesis 2, God made the garden, and then it says, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now, this is before there were weeds. This is before there was bad weather. This is before trees would grow any old funny way. The Garden of Eden was perfect. Would you not agree with that? The atmosphere was perfect. The setting was perfect. Everything functioned exactly as God had intended it to function. So what do you think Adam was going to do? He didn't have any weeds to pull. I don't know if he had to trim trees. Did he pick the fruit? I'm not sure, but it says that God told him to dress it and to keep it. Work is a part of our DNA. Work is a part of our responsibility here on earth. Now, some people don't like to work. I know that. But at the end of the day, really, truly, not too many of us like to just do nothing. And doing recreation all day long has an empty feel to it. I was talking to Matt Kaufman the other day, and he was telling me that, and this is something we all know, but it was interesting for him to make that comment. He said that when he works hard, he sleeps better. Okay? Is that true for most of you? And he also said that, what was the other thing he said? I'm trying to remember. But anyway, As we think, let me take this to our heavenly scene. If work was a part of the creation, if work was a part of man's response before the fall, is it out of line to think that we will work in heaven? What Matt said is that work, there's a satisfaction and a fulfillment that goes with working. We get to heaven and we work. Do you think there's going to be some satisfaction and fulfillment we'll find in working there? In the garden, it wasn't blood, sweat, and tears. It was pleasurable. And we get to heaven. Our work is going to be to serve our Master, to serve Jesus Christ and the God the Father. Now, in Matthew 25, we have the story. Jesus gives the story of a man that traveled into a far country. And before he left, he took his money and he divided it out between three of the servants. To one he gave five, and to another he gave two, and to the third he gave one. And the story doesn't tell us that they were told what to do. But it's obvious that they knew what to do. And so the first one, he exercises his gifts and it gains. He doubles it. The second one exercises his gifts and he doubles it. The third one just hides it. Didn't invest it. I'd like to have you notice that the two men were given equal amounts. And the return was equal, was the same percentage of what they had given. The reward was the same as well. The master there was not looking so much at the amounts garnered as he was the faithfulness in doing what they were in using what they were given for his benefit. Now I'd like to make a connection here between our work in heaven handling responsibility and our rewards. Do you think? God has given all of us some talents. He has given all of us a life that he expects. And he is he depending on? Yes, he depends on the human, on human beings to expand his kingdom. He's looking to us and he's given each of us something that we can use to expand and to further the kingdom of God. So now the master is coming back and he's looking to see, what have you done with what I have given you? So we take this to heaven. So the master takes us to heaven and he looks at how we have handled the gifts he has given us. And he sees that we have done well. He sees that we have, could we say, doubled. We have handled the responsibility. We have worked well for him. And so he gives us responsibility in heaven, according to as we worked here. Is that possible? Have you followed me? That maybe in accordance to our dedication and our commitment to him and our faithfulness to him, that's in relation to that, he gives us responsibility there. Now, some of you say, I don't like responsibility. Do you want to? I won't go there. And so, If God gives you work in heaven, do you think if work on earth brings satisfaction and fulfillment to you, what do you think it's going to do for you in heaven? Do you see the connection? And this thing of joy, you know, it's like Matt said, when he works hard, he just rests better. And so in heaven, if our responsibility, the greater the responsibility, the greater the fulfillment. And as our fulfillment meter goes up, our joy meter goes up. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, you have another idea. If there are degrees of joy and levels of satisfaction that we can experience in heaven, Daniel talks about being bright. Do you think there are degrees of brightness that maybe, just maybe, some people will shine brighter than others? You know what it says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3? Let me read that. I have it here somewhere. Yeah. And they that be wise shall be as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Is he saying there's a little bit of difference here? Again, you make the judgment. You make the judgment. But I'm trying to help you understand that the treasures we lay up in heaven, there's going to be some kind of a tangible effect. I think so. And so I'm giving you suggestions what that might be. And I think these scriptures crack that door open just a little bit to give us a little bit of a glimpse of what that might be like. But I like that idea. Don't you want to be shining brightly for Jesus there? But if you don't shine brightly for him here, how do you expect to do it there? Do you think it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your attitude is here. It doesn't matter how you approach there. It would just all be the same. I just have a hard time with that. You know, there's a scripture, there's a story that talks about a steward that his master had been gone and he didn't come back when he said he would. It said he delayed his return. And that servant that saw his master, you know what he did? He started beating up on his other servants. He started abusing them. He started taking responsibility and taking actions that were unbecoming to a servant's. He got out of line. And it tells us that when the master came back, that servant got beaten with a lot of stripes. But he said those that don't know the will of the Father, they'll be beaten with few. And so it's obvious that in punishment of the wicked, there's levels of punishment. Can we understand that? Is it not also true on the reward side? Does God just do that on the punishment side, that he beats some more than others? Or does he also reward some differently than others? I'll let you answer that question. 1 Corinthians 13:12, but now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. The veil will be taken away, and we will see him as he is. Now maybe heaven will be like a school, where we'll just, you know, we sometimes make the comment that when we get to heaven, we just can't wait to be able to understand. You know, there's things that happen in our lives. There's disappointments. There's struggles. There's things and deaths of loved ones that make absolutely no sense to us. And we make this comment that when we get to heaven, we hope that God will reveal to us what he was trying to tell us. And when that veil is taken away and we see everything perfect, do you think that's going to be like, just like that we'll know it? Or do you think it'll be a process? Do you think we'll start, we understand this and then we discover that and it grows? I tend to think it'll be a process throughout all eternity. Now, I will also suggest this is the third thing I'm going to suggest, is those that are closest to God, those that are just completely surrendered and are following his commands, that they'll understand it first. I don't know. Maybe. But have I encouraged you to not live on the fringes, but to give it all you got? Because we have heaven is waiting for us. Jesus is waiting for us. And sometimes I get the feeling that he can't wait till we get there. And I don't know what he's waiting for. But he's waiting for you, perhaps. He wants you to lay up a few more treasures. He wants you to correct some more things. He wants you to become more intense, more passionate. He wants you to be better prepared. I don't know why he's waiting, but he's waiting at the risk of losing some. The Bible talks about losing a reward. We can lose our rewards. But may God help us to be committed to Him and be intent and intense as we serve Him and as we lay up treasures in heaven. We'll come back full circle here. We are prone to veer off to one side or the other. Jesus made it clear that we can do right things for the wrong reason. If our deeds are for man's recognition or for personal benefit, then our reward is earthly. Our focus must be on the Lord. And with love, we serve Him without any regard to personal benefits. I don't want to become unbalanced here. Please don't get me, but please understand me. It's not about benefits. It's about serving the Lord Jesus. And as we serve Him, we don't have to say, well, okay, I checked this box. I brought this one to Christ. I fed this hungry person. It's not about that. If you want to know what, read Matthew 25. Where the righteous, when the righteous came to judgment, the judge said, you visited me when you were in prison, you fed me when I was hungry, you clothed me when I was naked. And they said, we have no idea what you're talking about. That's what I'm talking about, is that we're doing these things oblivious to the benefits. But we're serving the Lord, and as we serve the Lord, He decides what our treasures are not. But let's make sure that He is pleased with our service. That's what we need to focus on. And then in Luke 10:10, I'm going to close with this. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things that are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have only done that which is our duty to do. My prayer is that this message has somehow helped you. It has helped me in thinking about these things. And again, let's not forget, we are unprofitable. We don't deserve any of the gifts that God gives us. We don't deserve the benefits that come our way when we get to heaven. But let's prepare well. Can we do that? Will you please stand for prayer? Dear God, we thank You for blessing us this morning with just a wonderful worship experience. Lord, we are so humbled and words don't express, Lord, just the desire that we have to honor You with all of our life. Lord, we want to follow You. We want to keep Your commandments. We want to love our enemies. We want to love the brotherhood. And yet sometimes we fall short. Sometimes we become sidetracked. We get selfish and we get self-focused. And Lord, just forgive us for those times in our life when we take our eyes off You and we look at ourselves. We thank You for the promises of Your word. Thank You that You have promised us that You are taking note of the things that we go through. You do notice our struggles. You do care about us. You love us. And we thank You so much for promising us a home in heaven, that we can be with You forever. We can be with the saints. We can enjoy the presence of the Father. Lord, we look forward to that day, and we just pray that everyone in this room would do everything they can to prepare for that day, because all of us are going to meet You there someday at the judgment seat. Lord, we just pray that Your blessing would continue to rest upon us. Bless those that are visiting with us today. Just give them strength and courage, and bless them for being willing to worship with us today. We honor You, we love You, and we commit our hearts to You in Jesus' name. Amen.